By turning to the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. In particular, we'll be reading verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 this morning. So follow along as I read or listen as I read. As we begin in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And thus far the reading of God's word this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, in chapters 9 and 10, particularly this last little bit of chapter 9, we're coming to the end of Paul's argument and instruction to the Corinthians concerning food offered to idols. In this section of chapter 9, these verses, and then all the way through verse 21 or 22 of chapter 10, Paul is going to bring forth some illustrations and examples to impress upon the Corinthians the seriousness of what he's said thus far before finishing the thought through the rest of chapter 10. In particular, we have two examples, two metaphors in chapter 9 that he brings forward to illustrate the point of and the necessity, the seriousness of needing to run the race, of needing to be disciplined in the Christian life. Remembering where we've been thus far, what's the issue that he's been dealing with at this point in the epistle? The idea that the Corinthian believers, some who fancy themselves strong, some who fancy themselves wise and knowledgeable, have been using that knowledge without respect or consideration for how their use of their so-called knowledge affected those around them, those who they considered to be weak, and how in their desire for idol food, they weren't thinking of how that could be destructive to themselves, as we'll see next week in chapter 10, or how it could be destructive to those around them. We have to understand that it's not necessarily the desire for idol food that's driving them in the sense that it's just really tasty meat. It's the best steak that's out there. It's not that idea. It's because what is associated with idol food. Remember, we've learned that their culture is steeped in idolatry. There's no separation of the secular and the religious. Everything centers around one particular idol or false god or another. And your social standing is wrapped up in all of that as well. What they desire is the maintenance of their status. What they desire is through this freedom that they suppose that they have to still be able to have some sort of social interaction, because failing to eat food offered to idols or to participate in this way certainly would have threatened their social status and standing in the broader community around them. And in a more positive light, would have probably been making it hard for them to have opportunity to be able to actually declare the gospel that they had been given. But they have this desire for idol meat. And Paul has been dealing with that thus far and demonstrating that they are to be conscientious about putting stumbling blocks before others and doing whatever it takes to ensure that their behavior, their pursuit of their rights, would not be something that would cause others to stumble or to fall. And as we'll see next week, that would cause them to fall as well. And here in these four verses that we have before us, he's going to give an example of what's necessary in order that that might be the case. And that is that the Christian life is a life of discipline. And not just discipline, but in particular, self-denial. The Christian life is about a disciplined life of self-denial that thinks not merely and only or primarily about our own desires, but rather about the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. And so then we'll turn to our text and we'll look at that central truth that believers are to pursue self-discipline in the Christian life. And we'll look at it along these two lines. First, we'll look at running the race, and then secondly, winning the fight. And before we begin this morning, it's good to have another little bit of a history lesson like we've had thus far. Children, this will be something to really kind of help you understand what the apostle is saying here. How many of you have heard of the Olympic Games? I would imagine almost all of you know what the Olympic Games are. Whether or not you follow them, you know what the Olympic Games are. It's when athletes from all over the world gather in a particular city so that they all might compete with one another in order to win the prize of the gold medal, right? Well, that, of course, is rooted in ancient history. In Greece and in Rome, the Olympic Games were a thing, right? That's where they come from. But they had more than just the Olympic Games. There were four sets of games that they had. And one of those games, the Isthmian Games, was actually held in Corinth. Fascinatingly enough, probably would have been held while Paul was there in Corinth. He would have been there for that. And there in Corinth, every 2 years, thousands of people from all over would come to Corinth to watch the athletes in these games or to be the athletes participating in these games. So the illustrations here that we have before us of a runner and of a boxer are something that would have been very real life for the Corinthian believers. They would be able to understand exactly what he's saying as he puts forth these two sports. These two athletes would have been there in those Isthmian games. And so it's something that they would have been able to grasp as well. And it's something that we can grasp as well, because it's not as though athletics have somehow faded into history and we don't have them anymore. No, we still have people who run races. We still have people who box and who fight, right? We still have the idea of winning the prize in that athletic endeavor. And those are the two illustrations that help Paul press upon the Corinthians and upon us the discipline necessary in order to live the Christian life as we ought and to achieve the prize. And that first one, he comes right out in verse 24 in the illustration of running the race. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, what Paul isn't doing is trying to set up the Corinthians in opposition to each other, like each one of them is a Christian athlete and they're supposed to be competing with each other for the prize. It's the general principle that in order to win the prize, you have to do the work. That's the idea here. In order to win the prize, you have to do the work. And there's a purpose to running the race. You run the race, you prepare for the race, in order that you might receive the prize at the end, that you might reach the finish line, that you might reach the goal, and in reaching the goal, then receive the prize for having reached the goal, for having come to the end. And so the purpose of running the race is to reach the actual finish line and to receive the prize that comes from that. And Paul is saying it's the same with the Christian life, that we are running a race, as it were. And that in order for us to reach the goal, to reach the end, and to receive the prize, as it were, it requires that we be like that athlete, that we be self-disciplined in order to cross the finish line. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run hard. Run with discipline. Run with thoughtfulness. verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, or self-controlled in all things, is the idea there in verse 25. So verse 24 establishes this fact that just as athletes run a race and they run in such a way that they might win the prize, so we are running a race and we must run in such a way as to win the prize. And the way in which we live, win the prize, is through self-control. Through self-control. In particular, through self-denial. Because this is where what an athlete does in order to win the prize comes into the picture. What does an athlete do in order to win the prize? Athletes impose upon themselves very strict training regimens in order that they might bring their bodies into the condition that they might be in a position to be able to actually compete, both in terms of the exercises they do, but also the food that they eat, a very strict diet in order that they might focus upon what strengthens the body and fits and prepares the body to be able to be successful. That's the idea here. And so an athlete will deny themselves many things in order that they might succeed in their athletic endeavor. And the idea is for the Christian here, in this context that Paul has been building, and the argument that he has been given, is that in order for us to run this race, we ourselves are to be disciplined like that athlete, self-controlled like that athlete, denying ourselves out of even our desires, legitimate and illegitimate, denying ourselves anything that would keep us from coming to the end of the race and obtaining the prize. Self-control in all things, self-denial, if that is what is necessary in order that we might run the race and achieve the prize. Verse 25, he drives home the point here. He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Children, if you've had this lesson in terms of your studies, you might be surprised to know, you might have already learned, that the crown for which the athlete ran at the Isthmian Games was a bundle of celery. It was celery that was wilted and shaped into the form of a crown and placed upon the head of the winner. And it's the very definition of perishable. What happens to vegetables? Well, eventually they rot and they decay. I guarantee you that they weren't wearing those crowns for months because they simply weren't able to wear those crowns for months. But here's the thing. Those athletes were dedicated to a ridiculous degree, disciplined to a ridiculous degree, denying themselves to a ridiculous degree in order to have a perishable crown of celery put on their heads. And the thing is, Saint, if they were that disciplined and that willing to deny themselves in order that they might get a crown of celery that was perishable, how much more should we be self-disciplined, self-controlled, even to the point of self-denial, in order that we might receive an eternal crown, an eternal prize, an imperishable one? You see what Paul is doing here. If they can be that self-disciplined for something so fleeting, then we have every reason to be even more self-disciplined, because our prize is far greater and our prize will never pass away. The crown that we will receive at the end of the race is imperishable. And so it is important then that we as believers be diligent and serious about this race that we are running. There's a prize to be won. There's a crown to be won. not in a literal sense, but in the idea that when we come to the end of this race, at the very least, our prize will be here from the Lord himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have served me well. Enter into the joy of your Lord. At the very least, as though it's really least, our crown is eternity with fellowship and communion with God himself, dwelling in his presence, receiving his goodness forever and ever and ever. And so we should be striving toward that end, toward obtaining that crown and that prize. Moving from that running the race metaphor, Paul then moves into a fighting or a boxing metaphor. There's a nice little transition that happens for us in verse 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. And that'll close off the illustration of running the race. What's he saying there? I run this way not with uncertainty, not with aimlessness. I have real purpose in the way that I am running. There is something that I am running for and running to, and I'm dedicated to it. My eyes are set upon it. My eyes are fixed upon the goal, and I'll do whatever is necessary in order that I might obtain that. So I'm not running with uncertainty. I'm not running aimlessly. I'm not running without purpose. There's something that I am striving for. And he moves then into the illustration of boxing. In much the same way, thus I fight, or thus I box, not as one who beats the air. You know how they're paralleling there, right? That the boxer's not in the ring, just flailing about, throwing fists wherever, hoping that perhaps maybe one might land, and land hard enough in order that the opponent might fall and he might win. No, a disciplined, self-controlled boxer has a target, the body and the head of his opponent, and will be precise and deliberate in the blows that they inflict upon their opponent. Because they have a goal as well. And the means of achieving that goal is to actually aim for what will get you the goal. And so running the race has a purpose, has a goal, has a prize. And so there's no uncertainty in the running for it. No aimlessness in the running for it. That there is a fight to be fought and a target. And so there is discipline and purpose in the way in which the boxer fights. And so also there ought to be discipline and purpose in the way in which we fight in terms of the life of faith. But here's the thing, and it's been Paul's main point all along. When you think about the boxer, you think about the opponent outside yourself. You are looking to box your opponent outside of yourself in order to bring them into submission. Either by knockout or win by point, right? But Paul identifies his opponent as someone entirely different than what we would expect, and entirely different from a boxer. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I beat my body. I strike my body and bring it into subjection. Who's Paul's opponent? Paul is Paul's opponent. His self is his opponent. And he's not being literal here. He's not saying that basically in order for us to be successful in the Christian life, we need to spend 30 minutes a day with boxing gloves off, punching ourselves in the face. That's not what he's saying here. It's still a metaphor. What's he saying? That our chief opponent to our coming to the end, to our reaching the goal, to our obtaining the prize, is ourselves. And our refusal to be self-controlled, to be disciplined, even to the point of self-denial, if that is what it takes in order that we might reach the prize. We're fighting ourselves. And we ought to be fighting ourselves. Because the fact is that most of our desires run counter to that which glorifies God or is good for neighbor. Most of our desires are precisely about meeting our own selfish desires. That we want to do what we want to do, and we'll find any justification to do what we want to do, to even clean it up, regardless of the impact that it has on others, precisely because we desire it, and that's justification enough. Paul is making the point crystal clear to these Corinthian believers. In chapter 8, they fancy themselves as those who have knowledge. And because they have knowledge, therefore they have rights. And because they have freedom in Christ, they have freedom to pursue those rights, to eat the food offered to idols, even if it might destroy the faith of a weaker brother or sister. And so that's how they're pursuing their Christian life, clinging to their rights, pursuing their rights and their desire out of a misunderstanding of the freedom that comes from being in Jesus Christ. And he is telling them, if you continue in this way, if this is what characterizes, if this is what controls the way in which you live this life, then you're going to find that when the race is over for you, when the fight is over for you, you've been disqualified, you haven't reached the end, and there's no crown. That's what he says. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Why was Paul all things to all men? Because he understood that is precisely what Christ freed him to be and to do in the cross, to become a servant to God and a servant to all men in any way possible, in order that those men might come to know God as he knew God, that those women might come to know God as he knew God, that they might have the same freedom. And he would do anything, including denying himself, anything that would prevent him from being used in such a way that people might know the same thing that he knew, that they might become spiritual people with him, indwelt by the same Spirit, that they might have the wisdom of God imparted to them by that Spirit, that they might know with him what he said all the way in chapter 3 and chapter 2, that they might know every good thing that God has prepared for those who love him. Disciplines himself in order that he might receive the crown, in order that after all of that preaching, he might not find himself to have run in vain, to be disqualified, and not to achieve the goal. And the Corinthian believers need to take that perspective. The Corinthian believers need to have a change of mind and a change of focus away from their rights, away from their understanding of freedom, away from their desire for status and for power and for glory and for preeminence, and put them firmly upon Christ and imitate Christ as Paul imitates Christ, and imitate Paul as well. That far from a striving for our own good, that often, if not always, comes at the expense of someone else, we might strive for God's glory and for the good of others. And that requires discipline, saints. That's the application of the text. Simple, straightforward, to the point. Are you running the race well? Are you running the race with discipline? Do you understand what race you're running? Do you understand what the goal is of the life that you're living right now? We know that we want to get to the prize and we're eagerly looking for the prize, but do we understand that we should be running to get there? That we should be trying to grow more and more and looking like what we will be when we get there. So that as we approach our day-to-day, is not catering about to our desires in the moment, whatever those desires may happen to be, but our running the race day-to-day is seeking what is glorifying to God and good to neighbor. That our lives are dedicated to that, just as Christ's life was dedicated to that, just as it ended in death for that very purpose, that he did not withhold even his very life in order that his people might have renewed, restored, reconciled relationship to their God and know his goodness. If Christ would do that, so much the more should we be following in that example, running the race, that we might receive that imperishable crown. Words of our Savior telling us, well done, entering into the joy of our Lord alongside those we have run the race with and perhaps might have been used to help win the race for. Even if it means denying ourselves. Even legitimate good things. In order that God might be glorified and our neighbor helped. Remembering Christ as we did last week, it wasn't as though Christ did not have a right to remain in the full expression of his glory as very God. If anyone ever had a right, it was Jesus. But he gave up even that to cover that full expression of his glory in human flesh and to become a servant. Have you ever thought about that, saint? In terms of your example, that God himself became the servant of the creature? Has that ever impacted you the way that it ought? That the very Word of God, who created the world by a word, served his creation in order that it might be redeemed, in order that it might be reconciled. How much more then should we as creatures be willing to serve God and one another in order that we might be instrumental in God's grace to reconcile men and women and children to God? And how much more should we desire to give up anything that would keep us from doing it? It's a life of discipline, a life of self-denial, a life of freedom to be a slave to self and to the system of the world and to be what we were called to be, those who bear the image of God and bring it into the world that the whole world might be filled with his image through that disciplined Christian life. So, saint, pursue self-discipline that you might come to the end of your race and find that imperishable crown waiting for you. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we know that this life is hard. And it's hard not least of all because we are hard taskmasters. Because of our selfishness and our slavery to self and our desires, it is hard to live this life of faith. Father, yet you have set us free in your Son. That our taskmaster is no longer ourself, is no longer the world around us, is no longer Satan, but your Son. And in him we have real and true freedom. Set free from the slave driver of self that pretends to know what is good, but really only knows what is evil. In order to serve the Master and King Christ, who only desires good for us, and only does what is good for us, and only requires of us what is good for us, to your glory. So, Father, we ask that you would just continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might be set even freer day to day from ourselves, from this world system that we live in order to serve our King and your Son. And in so serving, find what goodness really is, and find that we run the race with discipline and with patience, with eyes set upon the goal, your presence, surrounded by our fellow runners, that we all might together receive that imperishable crown. Father, may it never be that any of us should run in vain or beat the air and thus be disqualified, but rather let us be disciplined, even to the point of self-denial, in order that we might know those good things that you have prepared for us in glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.